If you would open your Bibles to the book of Psalms and Psalm 19. And we're now in the second week of our short topical series in the book of Psalms. Psalm 19. I wonder how many of you have ever sung in a children's choir at church? Some raising their hands. I was in a few of these children's choirs, but I don't think I ever actually sang in one. Whether I hadn't learned the words, or I mumbled through it, or I mouthed the words, my voice was not really heard in these wonderful choirs. On September 10, recently, a man was destroyed in broad daylight because he refused to remain silent. He received many threats upon his life, but he was determined to let his voice be heard. He would not be silenced in communicating to anyone who would listen. Psalm 19 is about public proclamation. It is about God speaking to mankind. It is about what he is saying and its impact upon the life of men and women in this world. You know, we may silence an individual, but we can never silence the Almighty God. He speaks through the visible natural world. He speaks through words long written down. He speaks through the life of redeemed men and women, and the church is built, and the gates of hell cannot withstand this divine chorus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be shaped now by your word, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Psalm 19. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We'll talk about Psalm 19 under these three headings, three voices. The second heading, their impact. And the third heading, our voice. And so then, three voices. People sometimes say, and maybe you've heard them say it, if God is real, then why doesn't he make himself known in some obvious way? Or, I am listening, but God doesn't say anything. But the one true God is always speaking. It is human beings who cover their ears, twist his words or ignore his voice in favor of other voices or their own devices. Romans 1 tells us that men suppress the knowledge of God in their rebellion against him. People do not wish to acknowledge God's voice because of his authority. They would be forced to humble themselves and change their ways if they acknowledge that he is speaking to them. Sometimes I call out to my children with instructions. And you know, sometimes I observe that they pretend that they cannot hear me. With children, you sometimes wonder, does that one's ears work? You speak, you change the words that you use, you even adjust the volume of your voice, and finally you get down into their personal space and you speak. God the Father does the same. There are three ways that God reveals himself to the world, day after day. Three revelations of who he is and who we are. And how we should respond to him. It is intended to be three voices singing in harmony to the world. Psalm 19 wonderfully lays this out for us. Theologians sometimes speak of general revelation, the natural world around us and our conscience, and special revelation, the inspired word of God written down and the Son of God. And there are personal messengers, the redeemed of the Lord. The Creator speaks through his creation, his inspired, recorded word, and his redeemed people. General, special, embodied truth is expressed. So that men and women are without excuse when they claim that God is hidden and unknowable to them. People say, if God were real and Christianity were true, he would make it more clear and obvious. And we might think that we are being sympathetic and understanding to affirm them in their claim. But that objection is often a rationalization for not really listening. He has spoken and he does speak. Remember Psalm 19 and kindly contradict their assertion. God's three very public witnesses are, by their essential nature, never silent, but always proclaiming. This is beautifully and powerfully communicating in our open verses. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above his handiwork. Our communion meditation was helpful in illustrating this, was it not? Day to day, it pours out speech. And night to night reveals knowledge. Day to day and night to night, all the time. Moment by moment, just a trickle? Just a drip? No. The natural world pours out speech. Just look up. Even raise your hand and try to hide yourself from some of it, and there's more of it, too much to cover. Verse 3 tells us that there is nowhere that you can go that you cannot hear it. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. There is no excuse because their voice goes through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Verses 5 and 6 bring this home by personifying the Son as a royal bridegroom leaving his chamber at the dawn of day. A strong man running his course with joy across the expanse of the sky. Majestic and strong in ways that are hard for us to fathom. The psalmist is not making a scientific claim about how the celestial bodies move. It is poetry. It is phenomenological language that describes how we see it, how we experience the movement. Just as a happy bridegroom shows his strength and joy on his wedding day, the sun exhibits the spectacular vibrancy day after day. Like a bridegroom rising with anticipation for his new life, the sun is well up for it every dawn. Verses 7 to 11 turn to the specific proclamation of the Lord's word. Israel were chosen to receive and preserve the law of the Lord. It's worth noting that the word translated in verse 1 is El, a word that communicates the transcendence of God. It is a more general term for God. In verses 7 to 11, then, the word Yahweh is employed. The personal covenant God of Israel, who revealed himself as I Am. It is God's more specific and personal revelation of himself. His recorded word is perfect. It is his testimony, and therefore it is sure, it is right, it is pure, it is clean, it is true and righteous altogether. The word here, pure, means free of contamination or mixture. And the word clean is drawn from the Levitical context to suggest that there is nothing in it that would separate us from God. There is a view of Scripture, you know, that says it is true but not factual. It is true, but the word true is used in the sense of subjective truth. The Bible is true in the sense that we all have personal truth. It is not factual, but it contains truth. It may mean something different to you than it does to me, but every interpretation is true. But this is completely foreign to the meaning of truth presented in the Scriptures. To what can you compare the inspired word of the Lord himself? The Lord is testifying about himself to the world by inspiring men to write it down for us. They are carried along by the Holy Spirit. And therefore, this specific special revelation is more valuable, the psalmist says, than gold. Invest in gold, you hear them say on the radio. This is much more valuable than even much fine gold. It is more precious than worldly wealth and great possessions. It is, the psalmist says, sweeter than honey. Even the sweetest dripping directly from the honeycomb. Save the bees, just the honey. There's nothing in this world sweeter than God's inspired word, proclaimed to the world, and by God's power and wisdom preserved for thousands of years, down to our day. And that brings us to the third revelation, the embodied, incorporeal revelation of the redeemed. In verses 12 to 14, the psalmist David gives voice to the work of God in his own heart. It is his turn to declare the glory of God. This is God reaching down into our personal space and speaking by his Spirit in our hearts and through our tongues. This is the work in the conscience, and this is the revelation of the redeemed of God. He confesses in what seems like a turn within the psalm. He confesses of his sin, his need. He professes that Yahweh is Lord, his rock and redeemer. Hearing the first two voices produces this part. Is God silent? Is he speaking today? Look up, look down, look all around. Look up, the heavens are still there. Look down and read God's word written down. Look all around, his people are spread throughout the earth. They sing together in harmony. Three voices in harmony mingled together in glorious power, joy, purity, and objective truth. And what is their impact? That is our second heading, their impact. The impact of general revelation, according to verse 1, is that God's glory is declared. His power and divine attributes, in the words of Romans 1. According to verse 2, knowledge is revealed. God created all things by his word, and his voice continues to resonate in his handiwork. Consider the end of verse 6. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And it's a good thing too, isn't it? The sun gives warmth. Without solar heat, there is no life on earth. Period. There are no trees and plants, no fruits and vegetables. It is God's glory to give life and sustain it. And without his handiwork, there is no human being. And there is no revived soul without God's divine law. Look at the impacts of the law of the Lord in verses 7 to 11. It has power to revive the soul. The soul is the essence of our being. It is eternal. We are fallen creatures, and therefore we have sick and dying souls that need reviving. One by one, they need reviving. We must be born again. God's word makes wise the simple. The simple are those who do not understand the nature and the purpose of life. They think life is just what is done under the sun. They ignore God. It is not that they are dumb or stupid. They might be very clever in a human sort of way, but they are foolish. They are surrounded by many dangers, but walk around as if they were safe. They are very prudent, calculating, and savvy about material concerns, but they neglect their souls. To take the imagery of Proverbs, they listen to Lady Folly, and they are ensnared. They are enslaved by sin and think that they are free and thriving. They look through the prison bars and brag that they have planted a beautiful garden in this prison yard, and they get free meals here every day. Listening to God's inspired word makes the simple wise. To know that God exists and that he has a specific purpose and design for human beings, for each life, and that we are accountable to him, for he knows each of our names. The Lord's voice is heard through his word given to his people. It teaches the fear of the Lord, because it reveals that God's rules endure forever and are unchanging and are righteous altogether. What is the beginning of true wisdom and knowledge? The fear of the Lord. Verse 8 puts it another way. God's commandments enlighten the eyes. They give sight to the blind, to see things as they really are. Visible and invisible realities are perceived. It brings into resolution the prison bars that hold us, the chains and shackles that we bear, and draws the enslaved soul's eyes to the horizon of true freedom. The rebuke of the rich fool building his barns but neglecting God are haunting in the scriptures. Jesus, telling this parable, says, "You fool, this night your life is required of you. Who then will own what you have accumulated in this life?" What a tangled web we weave when we practice to deceive. When we look at the skies above and think of scientific inquiry or Mother Nature, when we look at the sun and moon and make them into gods, as many have over the course of history, or when human beings reject God's eternal and unchanging word, and they must attempt to create their own law. But in this deception, they weave a tangled web. And is this not what we see in the West today? A horrible, tangled web of deception. So many caught in this deception of web and deceit. A conceit that God is not present, that he is not speaking to us. As Christians, we often feel like flies buzzing around and wishing to extricate the flies caught in this web. But how? Without getting caught in the web ourselves. Only by a power beyond us. But we have our part to play. Verse 11 puts the impact of God's inspired word this way. It warns and it offers great reward. What can be better than sparing us from great danger and multiplying rewards to those who will keep them? If only Charlie Kirk's killer had listened to the law of the Lord, if only he had accepted the fact that God is real and we are accountable to him. Whatever the justice system does or does not do, this is the greater accountability. For the man who murders strikes out at their maker, in whose image we are all made. If only the killer had listened, because the impact of God's revelation on men and women is heartfelt desire for purity and innocence. That man killed because he burned with anger at someone who was speaking according to the law of the Lord and calling for repentance. He called it hate, but it was the voice of God in the law and the redeemed. We hear this message from the psalmist in verses 12 to 14. The witness of creation and God's law lead to the question in verse 12. Who can discern his errors? David is not saying that he or we cannot never figure out when we have sinned. Rather, as he goes on to say in verse 12, declare me innocent of hidden faults. In light of God's glory in creation and the holiness of his law, he is aware of his limitations and spiritual, moral insensitivities. He has heard those voices, and he adds his voice. He is aware that there are hidden sins that he does not recognize himself. And he pleads for forgiveness for these hidden faults. And then there are presumptuous sins. Sins that he is aware of and he is tempted to do anyway. He urgently pleads with the giver of life and the source of his soul's revival, let these sins not have dominion over me. This suggests an awareness that God can work intimately to help, to set us free from sin, to aid in the moment of temptation. Yes, to every temptation, he offers a way of escape. The psalmist desperately wants innocence before the Lord of glory. Here's what he wants: to be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Oh, that I might be blameless and innocent of great transgression, to be forgiven. what we cannot help and live with purity with God's help. In the last line, David calls the Lord his rock and his redeemer. He needs a refuge and a defense, but more than that, he needs a redeemer. He needs someone who can declare him innocent of his hidden faults and his presumptuous sins. Someone to pay for his sin, a redeemer. For a redeemer takes the cost upon himself to forge a relationship. This is the impact of the personal embodied word of God. To become sensitive to our sinfulness and to know and trust God as rock and redeemer. And then to proclaim this truth, the truth of these three revelations, to the world. To sing in harmony with God's handiwork and scripture. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Our third heading is our voice, yours and mine. The psalm is to the choir master. It is a psalm to be sung. The song is written for the redeemed of God to proclaim the truth of the God who is not silent and can never be silenced. This psalm has been read and sung for 3,000 years. Imagine that. And here we are today, continuing to make it known and carry it with us into the world. The heavens declare the glory of God. The law of the Lord testifies unfailingly. The redeemed are to take on these qualities in our lives, day to day. Not a trickle, pouring forth speech to the ends of the earth, to all people, running our course with strength and joy for the sake of life. For Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world." By our nature as God's creation, we are not to remain silent. We cannot be silent. In our deeds and words and the meditations of our heart, we declare, we proclaim his glory and his power and his wisdom. We are God's messengers, epistles written of God, personally communicating in ways that bring the voice of God closer to those around us. And so how precious is the testimony of the saints. Beautiful are the feet that bring good news. Our lives are to embody God's law and a right response to God's word. In this, we are part of reviving souls, of making wise the simple, of causing rejoicing in the heart, enlightening our neighbor as we endure. And to be God's messengers, we must focus on innocence and purity. It is everywhere taught in Scripture that it is holiness that prepares God's people to accomplish his work. In verses 12 to 14, we see this emphasis in David's meditation. The longing to be without guilt or shame, to be cleansed of hidden faults and liberated from intentional sin, that sin would not have dominion over him. Verse 14 sings this to us and invites us to join in the song. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Verses 12 to 14 are a prayer to holiness in deeds and word and thought. If we are to communicate God's glory and truth to the world, we must be cleansed vessels. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, "One who cleanses himself from these things will be a vessel of honor, sanctified, fit for the master's use, and prepared for every good work." And what a wonderful truth that we get to declare. In our psalm, we have language pointing to Christ, to the Messiah, in all three parts of our psalm. For who is the light of the world who dawns upon a world in darkness and runs his course like a strong man. Who is the bridegroom fulfilled but Christ? Nothing is hidden from the warmth of his life. Jesus sustains the universe by the word of his power. He sends out his messengers to the ends of the earth like rays of light. Who is the word of God made flesh? Who is the fulfillment of the law of the Lord? Who revives the souls of men and women of every tongue and people and nation? Oh, to hear his teaching, to hear his voice as we read through the scriptures. Sure and pure, clean and enduring forever, true and righteous altogether, more precious than gold, than all the fine gold in the world, sweeter than drippings of the honeycomb. Jesus embodied the fear of the Lord, always living in the present knowledge of I am, and submitting his every word and deed to the Father's will, that we may understand and imitate his example. Jesus is the rock and redeemer. He is the supreme embodiment of God's calling out to the world. He is the refuge for the sinner. He is the payment for the sins of the repentant. He is the answer to the psalmist's prayer. As we were reminded last week, he is this psalmist's Lord. As the hymn writer put it, he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful, broken heart rejoice. The humble poor believe. And we, you and I, if we are followers of Jesus, we are his chorus. Our rock and redeemer is our choir master. He bids us and conducts us. He says, sing and prompts us. We cannot be silent. There's children in the back. But that reminds me of where we started. Are we being silent like I was in that children's choir at church growing up? Are we murmuring or mouthing the words? Are we standing in the choir, but not singing? Not singing our part that God has given to us. Let us resolve not to merely mouth the words this week. Let us resolve to bear witness to his glory in nature, his testimony in the scriptures, and his holiness in our deeds and words and the meditations of our heart. And may the Lord help us. Let's pray. O Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Tune our hearts, we ask, to sing your praise in harmony with the heavens above and your inspired word below. Help us to sing with unity and all innocence of our rock and our Redeemer. And we ask that you might grant us humble hearts so that they may hear and too humble their hearts and receive spiritual sight and eternal life in Jesus' name. And we pray this for the assassin who took that life proclaiming, and for all sinners. For we confess we are all the accused and in need of your forgiveness. We ask this for your glory forever and ever. Amen.